Well, if there was anyone for whom that song would have great meaning, it would be Peter. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open to Luke chapter 5 this evening. Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that that grace could reach to us, could reach to even us. And we thank you, Lord, for the way you worked in the life of Peter and how that work has impacted us in our lives. And we pray that tonight as we look at these things, they're familiar and yet so unfamiliar because they're so awesome, that, Lord, you will bless us. Make your word live in our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, as we continue to look here at the life and times of Peter. Luke, chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses, first of all. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, what we have here is a stage. The stage is the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And on that stage, we have three main characters or groups of characters. You have Jesus. You have the crowds from the towns and villages in the lake region. And you remember we said a couple of weeks ago that there were about 240 such villages in the area around the Sea of Galilee. And these people have all been following Jesus, not all of them, but many of them. And then you have Andrew and Peter, who up to this point have been followers of Jesus, but not full-time disciples. That moment hasn't yet come. Now, as we observed last week, we see that Jesus is being pressed here by the crowd as he moves along the shore from village to village. And I think it delights us. We really rejoice to see this kind of following of Christ, the eagerness of the people to hear the word of God, and to see this large group of people following him. But as we observed last week, you may remember from John 6, which is taking place a little after this, that this doesn't last for very long. Luke also tells us that this crowd is made up of those who desire to hear the word of God. But that too becomes questionable by the time everything's said and done that we're reading here. It's one thing to desire to hear the word, but it's something much different to believe and obey the word. And these days for our Savior are much like the days of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord tells him, "Ezekiel, this is what your ministry is like. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So the days for Christ here along the Galilee are much like those of Ezekiel in his day. Now, as they move along, Jesus seizes the boats and he commandeers Peter's. And it's important that you take note of how Luke records all this because he's very detailed. He says they're not in the boats. But he gets in a boat and says, Peter, come here and drive this boat, sail this boat. So Peter's not in it, but Jesus knows it's his. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But what we want to focus in on first is that this is a pivotal moment in the Savior's story on earth. A shift is about to take place. And what was a very public ministry, where he had crowds following him, is going to slowly become a very intimate ministry, a very private one. Jesus knows full well that before long, these crowds are going to desert him. Scripture tells us that he knew what was in the heart of man. And so he is now bringing into an intimate circle a group of men who are going to serve as his disciples. And among them is the one that we're particularly concerned with in this particular study, that is Peter. Now, women are also brought along to follow his disciples, but the particular 12 is made up of these men. And you see clearly this very thing playing out in John chapter 6. If we go there, we talked about it earlier, you can keep your place in Luke if you want to, and you can turn over to John chapter 6. And in verse 64, Jesus is speaking to the crowds that have been following him. Now, since this day, when these events happen, when the fish are caught and so on, a lot of things have transpired. And now Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's not only fed them, but he's come back across the Sea of Galilee and is now back on the shore. And Jesus is talking to many of these people who are here on that day. And he says in verse 64 of John 6, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said that as Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So we're given that dramatic moment when Jesus says, some of you don't believe. And when he says that, they start falling away and many of them don't come back. But we're told that then Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? These 12, these bring into this intimate circle, he says, are you also leaving? And who answers? Peter, right? Peter answers the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you see the transition there? Peter goes from where we are here in Luke chapter 5 to sort of a part-time disciple. And these crowds, they're not out fishing. They're following Jesus throughout the day. They're showing some interest in him, daily interest in him. Peter's going about his business and attending to the Savior when he can. But the rest of the time, he's doing what his duty is. And now that whole scene has shifted, and the crowds have fallen away. And this intimate circle of men, which Christ has called to himself, they are now the ones who make this profession of faith where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God the Father for the redemption of sins, and the Son of the living God. So for about a year, James and John and Andrew and Peter have been living changed but fairly normal lives as we go back to Luke chapter 5. They've been fishing and attending to the needs of their families while spending time listening to Jesus, it appears, whenever they could. But divine providence and the love of God for them, and I hope you can understand the love of God for you, had another life designed for these men. Peter's calling is not just a demonstration of God's love for Peter. It's a demonstration of his love for you. He's calling this man out of that boat, out of his fishing experiences, into his service, into his sacrificial service for the benefit of the whole church from one generation to another. From this moment, these men are to be under the Savior's daily instruction, under his example, and under his influence. Their training is going to be intense, it's going to be personal, and it's going to be practical. And it's going to be different than anything else they've ever experienced. And in the end, the time that Jesus spends with Peter and these disciples changes the whole world. That's the impact it's about to have. But let's look at the narrative a little more closely, beginning here with verse 3. We're told that Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. We already touched on this briefly, but this was, of course, no accident. The Lord didn't just say, oh, there's two boats, I'll get in one. Whose boat is this, by the way? He knows whose boat it is, and he picks it particularly. The Savior picks that boat out and then asks, he doesn't command, but he asks Peter to put out a little from the shore. And it cannot be that the Savior would act with such deliberate intent on occasions like this, but then deal less so in other circumstances. You know, he's very particular, very specific what he's doing here, but on other occasions he's not so determined or so particular in what he's doing. In Psalm 40, in verse 5, we read, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And every believer can bear evidence to the fact that God shows to them the same kind of intimate interest in their lives. We all have testimony to it. We all can bear witness to this, that we are in the heart and the interest of our Savior, from our salvation to our care from day to day, and the way he provides for us, and the way he speaks to us through his word, the way he rescues us and delivers us and encourages us and corrects us. It all shows this intimate care of us. And it's probably worth noting that the most beautiful words and the most profound lessons are delivered here from this simple, crude pulpit, a fishing boat. It's not a beautifully adorned and appointed cathedral. It's not even the synagogue that Jesus is preaching from. He's preaching from an everyday working vessel that, as I was teasing the children with it, but probably smells of fish. And from that pulpit, Jesus is preaching and teaching and giving to people the word of life. Now, this simple act of stepping into Peter's boat indicates something very important. It indicates that the relationship between Jesus and Peter is about to change, and to change dramatically. By employing Peter and what belongs to Peter, there's an indication that something new is developing here. Jesus shows that there's something deeper between them. And a distinction is made between Peter and the members of the crowd following Jesus that day. There's a whole crowd of people there. But he shows that there's something now between himself and Peter that is different than the relationship that exists between he and that him and that crowd. And it's such an easy thing, beloved, to underestimate what a blessed thing it is to have ourselves and our talents and gifts personally employed by the Savior for serving him. It's so easy to take that for granted. I think we don't do it purposefully, but it may be not consciously, but still comes to our heart or minds at times. Well, you know, the Lord's pretty lucky to have me helping him out, to have me serving him, to have me doing this, because if I wasn't doing it, who would? Instead of realizing that it's a matter of great grace and condescension that the Lord should gift you and then use you and those gifts. Accept them as you bring them to him and then employ them for his own work. It's certainly the case here. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And it was the good pleasure of God to take what gifts and abilities he's given to you and to employ them for his own glory. That is a blessing. That is a work of grace that for which we can never be thankful in the way that we should. It's amazing to think about it. Now, up to this point, there's been nothing really unusual. Peter steadies the boat. Jesus teaches. But then the lesson is over. And Jesus turns to Peter and gives him a command. And remember, it's careful to point out that when he asks him to pull out, he just asks him as a favor. It's not a command. But now he commands him. We're in the boat together, and he says, and this is in verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.'" The first thing to note here is that he orders Peter back into the deeper portion of the lake. Now, you have to put yourself in Peter's place. See, we have the advantage. We know what's going to happen here. We know how this all turns out. But Peter doesn't have any idea. Peter's already spent the whole night fishing. And that whole night of fishing produced what kind of a catch? Nothing. Okay? And he considered it fruitless. And he tells Christ, we've been out there all night. We haven't caught a thing. But Jesus has prepared something for Peter and the others that they know nothing about. And in his initial response, Peter's respectful. He acknowledges the authority of Jesus. He calls him master. But he can't help, he just can't help convey his doubts based on his experience. He just has to say it. And despite that, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, be still and just do what I tell you." And, you know, your Savior very often lets the outcome speak for itself. He doesn't have to say anything here. He knows what's going to happen. And so he doesn't respond. So here's Peter sort of protesting a little bit. But the Lord tolerates his weakness. And he answers that weakness by a humbling demonstration of his goodness, his wisdom, his power, and his love. And when I mean humbling, it's humbling to Peter. I mean, don't you think those words choked in him after this is all over? You know, he's going to warn Jesus, "You know, we didn't catch anything last night. We're probably not going to catch anything today." And now the boat's sinking because of the fish. Two boats are sinking because of the fish they've caught. And he's going to be sorry he ever said this. So it's humbling for him to see the goodness and the wisdom and the power and the love of God. And again, I go back to the experience, I think, of every believer. Every one of us have had that experience where we've doubted the word of God. We've doubted his purpose and his design, his command to us. We've done it because he's told us to, but we just couldn't see how it was going to turn out. And we were humbled by the demonstration of his goodness, his wisdom, his power, and his love for us. And that's the experience of the believer. Now, though Peter makes his feelings known, it's also important to note that he's ready to obey. And so, and right here, there's some lessons to be observed. Things that Peter's learning. And, you know, the lessons that Peter learns are good lessons for you and me to learn. Peter is learning, first of all, that Jesus doesn't always act in the expected way. And so that's a great lesson for you and me, to understand that the Lord does not always act in the expected way. In this case, Peter would have expected, perhaps even wished, that Jesus would order him to take him back to the shore. Now, okay, the teaching's over. I've been out here all night. You know, let's head back to the beach. And Matthew Henry says, for most people, that would have been enough of an excuse to skip the sermon, let alone go on sailing afterwards. They would have said, wait a minute, I've been out here all night. I'd like to take you out there, and I'd like to let you preach, but you know what? I've been out in that boat all night. I got to go home and get some rest. And for many, Matthew Henry says that would be an excuse to just skip the whole sermon. But no, he asks him to sail on. Jesus does the unexpected, and he orders Peter to take him out into the deeper part of the lake. And we're reminded what Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 tells us, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. And as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts from our thoughts. Obviously, that's not only a good lesson for Peter, but for you and me. But like he does with us, Jesus is going to have to remind Peter of this lesson frequently. He doesn't get it on this first occasion, but he's exposed to it. Number two, Peter is explaining to Jesus what has transpired through the night with some feeling, I'm certain, that he knows the situation a little better than Peter does. I mean, rather than Jesus does. After all, Jesus was a carpenter's son and a teacher, not a fisherman. So when Jesus says, go on out into the deep, the first response there would be, you know, he's a great carpenter and a wonderful teacher, but I don't know how much he knows about fishing on the Galilee. And I'm sure there's a little certainty of that. It's a supposition on my part, but I just can't help believe that. But Peter's being taught here that his Redeemer knows more than he knows about all things. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. He knows all things. It's an important lesson for us to keep in mind that we may think that in our experience and our circumstances, we have the best handle on the situation. But the truth is that Christ knows more than we know about all things. Thirdly, he's also learning that obedience is not only, as the song goes, the very best way to show that you believe or love God, but it's the very best way altogether. Peter gains here, by one simple act of obedience, what he could not have hoped to have gained even if it had been a better night. Even if it had been a better fishing night. He gets more by this one act of obedience than he could have hoped for. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 2, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And here's the important part. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now remember, the men had been out all night. They'd made their way back to the shore. But they hadn't just done that, had they? They'd been out all night, fishing all night, caught nothing. They'd made their way back to the shore. They had gotten all their nets out and had washed them and cleaned them to put them away. And although he had done all that, when Jesus came, rather than going home, He gave him the loan of the boat. And now Jesus tells Peter to unroll the nets and cast them into the sea again. And I think Peter's a lot like me and like you. And I think at that moment, he suspected that that was a burdensome commandment from the Lord. They've cleaned everything up. There's not going to be anything out there. And yet here we are commanded to do this. I don't think it's hard to imagine him thinking of it as burdensome. There was no earthly reason, beloved, to believe that this was anything but a hopeless gesture. Because if during a night of nighttime fishing, during that season, they'd caught nothing, it wasn't likely that they were going to catch anything during the daytime. That's why they fished at night. So Peter's whole knowledge and experience all told him, this is fruitless. But it's not the commandment of the Lord that is ever burdensome, beloved. It's unbelieving disobedience that is burdensome. That's where the burdens come from. And it turns out that this is a burdensome commandment, but not in the way he expected, because they've got a burden of fish that they can hardly move. That's where the burdensome part comes in, but it's not burdensome in the part of being just work. And fourthly, that brings us to the last lesson in this section. Peter learns to take Jesus at his word. He says, at your word, I will let down the nets. And the language makes it clear that what Peter is saying is, on the strength of your word, on the strength of that word, I'll act, showing that he's already learning the power of that word. And J.C. Ryle says this, we are meant to learn the blessing of immediate, unhesitating obedience to every plain command of Christ. We are to do a thing boldly, unflinchingly, and decidedly when Jesus says, do it. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, and believe that what we don't see now to be right and reasonable, we shall see hereafter. Peter was learning to take Jesus at his word, and even though it defied his own sense and reason, he was willing to do what Jesus asked him to do. It may further be that the whole world considers your taking Christ at his bare word as foolishness. You don't have to go far to find that said about Christians. But we don't need them to recognize the wisdom and of obedience and be convinced in order to convince ourselves. We have our own experience. Now, this simple act of willing conformity to Christ's word does much more than just fill their nets. It opens the eyes of Peter to exactly what Jesus had planned and prepared for him, to be a fisher of men. So we read in verses 6 and 7, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. There seems to be very little time here between the command to drop the nets and their being filled up. Seems like they dropped them over and they were full right away. And as we've said in previous messages, it's not hard to imagine this happening in the Galilee, but particularly with the Savior gathering his fish into these nets, the weight would have been net breaking. You get another one of those undeniable references to detail here that I think testifies to this being a real event and not a made-up legend concerning Christ and his disciples like some try to claim. You notice that it says they signaled to the people on the shore? And you might, and the idea is they nodded. You know, so you can just picture this. It's so natural. They're hauling in all the fish they can possibly bring in. The nets are bursting. They're trying to get them into the boat. And they're kind of like, you know, it's obvious what you should do, right? We don't have to say anything. All we do is just nod to you and you know that we need help. And it might be because they're too far away or because they're too busy, but the nodding is enough. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of position where you're doing something and your hands are full or whatever, and you kind of look at the other person who's not doing anything and you go, you know, like, come on, what you know, do I have to say something? I shouldn't have to say anything. It's such a natural thing. But if you're just fabricating a story, you wouldn't think of expressing it that way. You'd say, well, they hailed the shore and told them to come on out or whatever. Not just the idea of making a signal or nod and saying, come on, help us. Now, this matter goes beyond anything normally to be expected. The weight threatens the boats, which begin to sink. First, the nets are threatened. Now, the very boats themselves groan and they sink to the gunwales under the weight of fish. And the sermon that ended some time ago is still going on. Jesus is still teaching Peter. The official sermon's over, but the lessons are still going on. One of those lessons is, as this unfolds, that Peter is to learn that Jesus' miraculous power stretches to the whole creation. The truth of that is going to be continually pressed on these men and consequently on you and me. Christ intended to show his dominion in the seas as well as on the dry land, over its wealth as over its waves, says Matthew Henry. You know, when you think about the question of your safety and security, it's always linked to the power, the knowledge, and location of the one who's promising it. And then put it this way. I come to your house, I knock on the door, and I say, I'm providing security for your home. Me personally. And you don't ever have to worry about anything from here on out because I'm going to take care of your security. And right away you're going to look at me and say, that old man's going to protect me. You know, that's going to happen. And not only where's he going to get the power from, how's he going to know when I need protection? And if he knows it, how am I sure he's going to get here in time? No, he can't be here every moment. Those are the things that you think of when you think of safety and security. In the happy world of fiction, individuals can easily promise that they're going to keep people safe. And I always chuckle to myself in movies when the hero says, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. I'm going to protect you. Because he can say that because in the script it says that he'll know when every emergency comes up. And he'll also be able to defeat any enemy, no matter how invincible they may appear to be, because the last minute, the script will give him some power or some ability by which he'll be able to overthrow somebody who's 10 times stronger and smarter than he is. But in fiction, you can do that, and it works out wonderfully. In real life, it doesn't happen that way. When I was 16 years old, my grandfather had a cold, and when he had that cold, it affected his breathing, and so an ambulance was called for him, and the ambulance was busy. And they got there 20 minutes later, and he was gone. It was the kind of thing that today wouldn't have been even an issue, but it took his life. And one of the reasons it took his life was because the people responsible with being there to care for him couldn't get there in time to save him. It's just the way it was. Now, real life isn't like fiction, at least not among men and women. But it's exactly like that with your Savior, beloved. He knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. He is always present, and even the little fishes are at his command. Not to mention the wind and the waves. And that's the lesson that the Lord, it's one of the lessons that the Lord is showing to Peter. John Trapp says, here the dumb fishes clearly preach Christ to be the Son of God. And you remember, back there in John 6, when everybody's leaving, what does John say? What does Peter say? We're convinced, and we know that you are the Son of the living God. We know it. And this is one of the steps in pressing that evidence upon his heart. Quickly here, the second lesson is that Peter is also learning that while all he gives is ours by grace, he freely repays all who put out anything in his service. And that's why I had Mrs. Fisher put it that way in the coloring page. This is payment. He borrowed Peter's boat, and now he's paying for the boat ride. I took your time. I took your effort. I kept you up. I asked you to tend to me in this way, and now I'm going to make it worth your while. And it's a very substantive and hands-on way that he does it, but he does. And John Trapp is the one that says, this is the fare he pays them for the use of their ship. No man loses by Christ. And remember, Jesus himself said that anyone who forsakes mother or father or houses or lands for my sake, they don't need to worry. They will be given 100-fold in return. And that is a lesson that Peter is learning now, that you can't give to the Lord enough. The Lord will give back all that he requires. And then thirdly and lastly tonight, some tasks seem to be fruitless. But Peter needs to learn, as we all do, to do our duty when the Lord is ready. And he can turn the work we do into something that serves his glory in the most unexpected ways. All we need to do is to be willing to serve. Matthew Henry says he intended hereby to give a specimen to those who were to be his ambassadors to the world of the success of their embassy, that though they might for a time and in one particular place toil and catch nothing, yet they should be instrumental to bring in many to Christ and enclose many in the gospel net. Now, you know what happens. They signal and the fishes are brought into the boat, and with this we're going to close tonight. And as the boats are sinking under the weight of these fishes, Peter sees it and he falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And this is where we're going to pick up next week. But I just want to say this about that as we close tonight. Some people have criticized that moment because they say, hasn't Peter already seen Jesus perform miracles? His own mother-in-law was healed from her fever, and he may have been present when the water was turned to wine at the marriage feast of Cana. Good possibility that Peter was present at that moment. And if he had already seen those things, why does this one strike him so strongly? And we'll pick this up next week with this thought. But I think one of the ways we can answer that is, first of all, the obvious one, that miracles don't have any effect unless the Spirit of God works in the heart of the person who beholds them. And the whole story of Christ gives you that message. Because the Pharisees were witness and the priests were witness to all kinds of miracles. But it didn't change their mind when it came to crucifying Christ. It's not the miracle. That idea that if you just have enough miracles, people will believe. That's not found in the Word of God. Belief comes from the grace of God. And the second lesson is, you know, Peter didn't know much about healing the sick. He wasn't a doctor. He didn't know about those things. He didn't know about, you know, producing fine wines. It wasn't part of his experience. But fishing on the Galilee, he knew all about that. And he knew there should have been absolutely nothing there. And now there's more than he can bring to shore. And when he sees that, he sees what a sinful man he is here in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have come in, Lord, to the boat of our life. And Lord, that you are steering us into places of great blessing. And Lord, as we gather those blessings to ourselves, we have to, like Peter, admit we are sinful men. We are not worthy to be in this position. We are sinful women. We don't deserve your grace and your mercy. We don't deserve to be brought into this place where we can serve you and love you and glorify you and be a witness for you to the world. But Lord, your grace has brought us here. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, that you would receive the thankfulness of our humble hearts in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus.